Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. I'll just adjust this stand up a little bit, because I'm a bit taller than Joe. About just over 21 years ago, we had our third and last child, Daniel. And believe it or not, I was the second midwife. Because the midwife, the proper midwife, got stuck in fog. We were up in Yorkshire at the time. She couldn't make it. So we had a sort of stand-in midwife came in from the town nearby, and there was me. that was it. And actually, Wendy nearly had Daniel on her own because I was putting the other children to bed. So there was me. Daniel was born. The midwife who was there thrust him straight into my arms, and I was stood there with... Now, I'd done this before, okay? I had been at the birth before of Elliot, our oldest son. But here was this slippery little scrap of a thing, fortunately wrapped in a towel because I would have dropped him. Slippery, scrappy, bloody mess in my hands. And I looked at him. Of course, I fell in love with him immediately, absolutely, instantaneously. And he is a strapping great lad now. He's in the Navy and doing really well. But Jesus came into the world that same way. And I don't know if you've ever thought of that scene in the stable in this tiny little village, Bethlehem, and Mary and Joseph, who had travelled miles and miles and miles and miles to be there. I don't know who was the first person who caught Jesus as he came out of Mary. This bloody, scrappy mess of a baby still attached to his mum by the umbilical cord. And here was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God from heaven in that state. And about 30 years later, he grew up. As a boy, and he worked as a carpenter. But about 30 years later, we see another instant of Jesus, this time on top of a mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And this time, he's just a burst of light, glorious, something that we just don't see in this world. He's showing something of his colours, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all glory. How can we put those two together? Because I don't know if you're like me, we live in this world and so much of it seems so mundane, and day after day we do the same things. And yet, God expects us to be part of his kingdom. And we need to get this picture of what God's kingdom is. And what we're talking about this morning is your kingdom come. It's the next step in the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to center our thoughts around your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But what is the kingdom of God? What do we know about it? Well, in some ways, precious little, actually. But it is the kingly rule of God. If you like, it's called the kingdom of God, or sometimes in Matthew's gospel particularly, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. But it's the kingly rule of God where he exercises his authority. Okay, a kingdom is an administration. It's a way of life, if you like. It has values, it has rules, it has priorities. It's what we see, in a sense, around us. We live in a country that has a queen, don't we? And that queen instituted a parliament. And the parliament looks after the day-to-day running, in the sense of our nation, and has great effect on what we do every day. So we do live in a kingdom, although the queen in our country really doesn't have any power. It's the government that has the power, and parliament. So it's not quite the same as the kingdom that we're going to be talking about today, because God has ultimate authority and he rules and reigns as the king. He is the one. And we're going to be looking at how that works, both in heaven and on the earth. We're going to be thinking about what the kingdom is. Can we describe it? Can we understand what it looks like? And we're also going to be looking at how that affects us. If we pray, your kingdom come, what are we praying? How does that leave us? What does that mean for us? So in the Bible, we get glimpses of the kingdom of God. Just glimpses. In Psalm 93, it says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. God is everlasting. He created the whole of creation. Everything on it." Kelsey was showing me a little clip earlier on of you know, the kelp forests that are around sort of the coast here. And I don't know if you saw it on the BBC. It is just phenomenal what is there. And you see all these fishes swimming around in these great kelp forests and things. And I just Kelsey's really interested in it because she wants to go to university to study marine biology and stuff. But when I look at that, I study biology as well. And I just think, that is just so amazing. It is just how, it's so incredible how God has put things together right across the universe, down to the minutest detail of things we can't even see, even with an electron microscope. He is the God who created everything. And in Psalm 103, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." So whether we recognize it or not in our current situation, whether we recognize it or not in the world at the moment, God does rule. He rules over everything. There is not one little thing that has missed his eye and that he does not understand. So we've got these glimpses of God's kingdom. But I suppose you can look at it in two ways. There's God's kingdom in heaven as it is now, and that is something in itself. And I'm going to read a little bit from Revelation 4. Because John got a prophetic, as it were, a glimpse of what goes on in heaven. He was on the island of Patmos and God caught him up. Whether it was in a dream when he was in some kind of I don't know what state he was in, but God showed him something of heaven. And it says, "At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Around the throne were other thrones with elders. And then there were creatures who cry, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Can you imagine this place? Heaven is a place. And this is what happens in heaven. And then it goes on. "Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him, before the throne, and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will, they were created and have their being.'" It's very difficult for us to imagine what heaven is like. And actually, there's not that much description in the Bible of what it's like. There are bits and pieces around, and you can see, and through Revelation, there's some description. But John was lost for words. He tried to describe the throne. He tried to describe God. He tried to describe what it looked like, what he'd seen there. And he was really failing for words because words can't capture that. So there is the kingdom of God that you can see in heaven. But we're not there at the moment. We're here on earth. So there's also the kingdom of God on earth. And what does that look like? Well, Jesus said when he started his ministry, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. That's from Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, we've got two things. The kingdom of God, as you see it in heaven now, we are going to see that fully when the end comes. But we don't see it fully now. But when Jesus came to the earth, he brought with him the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God. He brought it in a particular way. So on earth, we have the kingdom of heaven at work. But what's it like? What is the kingdom of heaven like? I've got another scripture for you, because really, to understand the kingdom of heaven, we've got to understand the king. What is he like? So in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we get a glimpse of who this Jesus was going to be. And indeed, when he came, what he brought, his kingdom amongst us. And these things, the peace, the justice, the righteousness that he brought, these, if you like, they're the values, the things that he holds dear to himself. He is committed to bringing those things. That's his government, if you like. That's what it's based upon. That's what he wants us to be enjoying. That's how he wants us to be living, in peace, with justice, and with righteousness happening amongst us. That is the outworking of the kingdom of God, even here on earth. And above all of these things, there is love. Because Jesus, he came with love in his heart for us. Now, let's just consider that for a moment. Because he's bringing his kingdom to bear on a world that had turned against him, that was rebellious, that had gone against everything that he said and wanted and showed them throughout the Old Testament. And in a sense, that's the same for our lives today. Because each and every one of us had turned against God. Each and every one of us had rejected him, rejected his ways, rejected his truth, and living a life that was really just to please us. Even from a young child, we would grow up that way. Me first. I'm the one that matters. And I don't know when you became Christians, if you have become a Christian yet. Some it would be very young, some it would be older. For me, I was 14. And it made just the most tremendous difference in my life. Now, I'm certainly not perfect now. I'm very, very far from perfect. But what I do know is that the kingdom of God is at work in me. The kingdom of God is working in me. And I know the love of God because he has shown me his love, and he has entered my life. His Holy Spirit lives in me. And that's true for every single one who has become a Christian. The Holy Spirit, who is the agent of God's kingdom, is at work within us. So we've got these two things. We've got God's kingdom, which is in heaven at the moment, in its fullness, and we've got God's kingdom on earth which is being worked out. It's not always obvious what's happening. So let's just look at what's going to happen. How will God's kingdom come on earth? First of all, at the end of time, it will come in its fullness. And throughout Revelation, we see what is happening. There's an unfolding, if you like, of God's kingdom. And there will be a moment in time when Jesus will return and when his kingdom will come in its fullness. And let's just read from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." There will come a time when God's kingdom will be fully revealed on earth. And actually, the earth will be, as it were, crumpled up, thrown away, and a new heaven and a new earth will come into existence. And every single person who has given their life to Jesus will be there. We will be there. A place where there is no mourning, no tears, no sin, nothing to distract you from the glory of the King himself and the outworking of his kingdom here on earth. So what about our present time? What's happening now? Well, Jesus said the kingdom of God is near and that we're to preach the kingdom of God throughout the whole world. When we're born again, we enter the kingdom of God. And that's where we start submitting our lives to his rule and his reign, his authority. And Jesus, he describes his kingdom, what it looks like in these last times. So we read in Matthew 13, 24, he describes a parable. He often spoke in parables. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And then go and pull, in your field, where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So you've got the good seed that has been sown, and you've got the bad seed that has been sown. The weeds that was sown, the scholars understand that as darnel. I don't know if you've ever seen darnel, but it looks very much like wheat when you first sow it and it starts growing. But later on, it grows into something that's quite tangly and something that is not good, and it's actually poison to us. So not good to have in your field. And that is a real picture of the world today, that there are people of the kingdom living in the world, but there are people who do not belong to the kingdom living in the world. And there is a huge difference between them. And when they start growing, it may be you can't see too much difference. But later on, you can. It shows. It does show. And I want to show you how it shows as well. So in Matthew 13, Jesus speaks about the parable of the mustard seed. He told them another parable. This is the bush that the mustard seed grows up into, okay? There's lots of pictures out. I went on the interweb thing and put in tree of mustard seed. And you wouldn't believe how many pictures came up. I mean, there were oak trees there, there were ash trees there, there was all sorts of trees sitting in the middle of fields and things. This is the real stuff, okay? This is black mustard. And this was growing in and around the area that Jesus was, and this is what he, in all likelihood, would have been referring to. Grows to about 3 meters high, and if you can imagine, in a field of corn that grows to about 1 meter high, then you've got this bush that's grown to 3 meters high. And it looks that, it's a beautiful yellow color, isn't it? Fantastic. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And you can imagine loads of little birds just perching in those branches, can't you? It's brilliant. But you wouldn't miss it in a field, would you? And actually, that's what our lives look like in amongst the rest of people on this earth. You can't miss it when the kingdom of God is at work in a person's life. They're changed. Things are different. They're not the same. It's wonderful how God can do that in our lives. So I want to move on to, how can I pray your kingdom come? Because if we're going to pray your kingdom come, we need to understand what we're praying. Now, there are competing attractions in our lives, aren't there? There's all sorts of things going on around us. And the world would want us to be thinking about, okay, you've been born into this world, you've gone through your education, now how are you going to make loads of money? Because you need loads of money to look after family and whatever else. And ambition. Get some ambition. The buzz thing these days, isn't it? Dream big. Get a big dream and then make yourself. And that's what's pushed. Even in the schools, that's what's pushed. That you can go anywhere. You can do anything. And it's actually very different from what the kingdom of God says. Because the kingdom of God says, of and in myself I can do nothing. But with God, I can fulfill the plan that he has for my life. I don't have to make it happen. But as I submit myself to him, he will make it happen. That's very different, isn't it? From looking at, okay, I'm going to make myself, I'm going to go do this, do that. And I'll be rich, or I'll be powerful, or I'll get what I want. It's a very different picture. So there's no point in me praying your kingdom come if I don't mean it. How does that work? See, we're praying this prayer, our Father in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? It means this. It means my life has to be submitted to God's purposes. I can't just charge off and do what I want. It's God's purposes that matter. It's his kingdom that matters. There's a cost to me and to each one of us if we're serious about going God's way. I read a book years ago, and it's called Against the Tide. It was written by Angus Kinnear, and it was written about a man called Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese pastor who was born kind of just at the beginning of the century, last century, and was working. He was, if you like, the Terry Virgo in China at the time. Huge, huge opposition. And he planted literally hundreds of churches. And he was the most extraordinary person. And there's this book about him. It's a biography by Angus Kinnear. It's called Against the Tide. And it's called Against the Tide for a reason. Because the tide of society And it was a Marxist society that was coming to the fore in his time, was flowing in that direction, towards Marxism, towards all of that. You know, we understand the Chinese state that now has moved on a long way. And Mao Zedong, who was putting that in place, has now died and gone, and it's moved, but it's still a Marxist state. And Watchman Nee was building churches at this time. The last 20 years of his life he spent in prison. How does that match up with the world's ways of thinking? Because Watchman Nee submitted himself to God. And he was praying, "Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come." Not "I want to do what I want to do." So, one of the things that I do is I wear a ring. Now, I've got two rings on. One of them's my wedding ring, and it reminds me daily about Wendy, my wife. And that's important to me, because we're one person. But I wear another ring, and it's actually, you remember Pip, who was here in the congregation? Her dad made this ring, because he's a jeweler. And it's called the King's Ring. And this has got, it's shaped a little bit like a crown. I don't know if you can see that, but it's shaped like a crown. And it's got crosses all around it. And it reminds me daily that Jesus, my Saviour, died on the cross for me. And it also reminds me, because it's shaped like a crown, that he is the King of Kings and he is Lord over my life. And that's why I wear it, because it reminds me of him. It's very precious to me in the sense that it's something I have daily to say, Jesus is my King. Jesus is my King. There's something about being in the kingdom of God, and this might shock you a little bit, but I will be poorer in this world because I'm in the kingdom of God. And there's two senses in which that's the case, because Jesus himself said on the Sermon of the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Do you remember that? We actually covered it quite recently in a sermon series. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. And there is only one way into the kingdom of God, when we realize our own uselessness and poverty. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer God whatsoever. Nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the people who realize that they have nothing to offer God, because they're then in a position to receive grace from him and forgiveness and love and the truth, and to allow that to grow in them. There is a transaction that takes place when we become Christians, that our sin, our sickness, our uselessness is done away with, and it is replaced with God's righteousness, his love, his peace, his kingdom. So there's another sense in which we'll be poorer, because perhaps we don't go after the things that the world goes after, all the riches. Now, I'm not saying that riches are bad. They're not if they're used in the right way. But it's not our purpose and it's not our priority to make as much money as we possibly can. Our priority and our purpose is to please God, to allow him to have his way. And in that way, we will be all the richer, because we receive all the riches of his kingdom. But we may be poorer because we tithe. I watch, you know, I work in the fire service, and I listen to all the banter over the mess table and things, and this person's going away on that holiday and that holiday, and they're off skiing and all of that. And I think, I can't actually afford that. Actually, that money goes in the tithe pot. It goes to the church, because that's where my priority is, because I want to see the church built, and I want to see haven't reached, and I want to see this whole area coming into the kingdom of God. And that's more important to me, although that I have to say there are times when I think, oh, I would just love to go skiing. It'd just be brilliant. And I've never managed to take the kids skiing. I've never managed to take the family skiing. And I used to teach skiing. And the same with sailing. But What's more important? So there is a sense in, as Christians, we are poorer. And we will be, and that's the expectation. Think of Watchman Nee, who actually, everything he bought for himself, this is what he decided early on in his Christian life. If I buy something myself, even down to a razor, I'm going to buy the same thing for someone else. Isn't that an extraordinary way of going about life? Of thinking of others before yourself? I was challenged by that, and I have to say I haven't followed that myself. But maybe I should think about it. So there is a sense in which before, but there's also a sense in which I'll face pain and sorrow. Principally, perhaps, because we don't walk to the world's tune, and therefore people don't understand us, and therefore people will reject us, and therefore we will be persecuted. And the devil certainly hates the kingdom of God, particularly when it starts happening on earth. So there will be pain and there will be sorrow. We will be persecuted. But also there's another sense, and it's this, that when someone's hurting in the congregation, in the church, then we get alongside them and we hurt with them. If someone's crying in the congregation, in amongst our brothers and sisters, we get alongside them and we cry with them. And that is part and parcel of kingdom living. That's part and parcel of what we do. So when we pray, your kingdom come, that's what we're stepping into, okay? And we need to just face up to that and say, okay, that's part of what I'm doing. I will face persecution because of righteousness. So Luke 6:22 says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And in Matthew's version of that, it says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of the kingdom. We will face persecution. So, there's a scripture in Romans. Romans 14:7-8. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And it is possible that there are people in this room who might have to die for their faith. It is possible. So the question is, if you're praying your kingdom come, are you prepared to go the whole way? It's a good question to ask. We need to know what we're getting into. And when we pray, we can really expect things to happen because that's what God's promise is. When you pray, I will hear you. And is that really what we want in our lives? A life of sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. Now, does that mean that we can't enjoy ourselves? No, absolutely not. We have the most wonderful times, and in this church, we hold that very dear, actually, and we have lots of fun, lots of fellowship, lots of good things to look forward, lots of things to do together. And actually, out in the world, we can do that as well, because we can take the joy of the kingdom and take it to the world and display it in the world. So, really important. This scripture here reminds me of another ring, and it was a ring, and I've mentioned this before, the Moravian Church, which started in Germany and went, well, in Moravia as it was then, and went right across the world. And the guy who started that was Count Zinzendorf, and he started a secret society. And each one of the people who were in part of that secret society, because they were under persecution at the time from the Catholic Church, because it was right in the beginning of the Reformation and the Protestant church was coming into being, and the Catholics really didn't like that because they wanted to keep everything sort of their way. And Count Zinzendorf used to wear this ring, and it said on it, there was an inscription inside the ring, and it said, no man lives for himself. It was taken from this scripture. And all the people in this secret society, and it was while he was at university that he started this thing, and there were about seven or eight, I don't know how many, of people who went in all sorts of different directions later, but they all wore this ring that had that inscription on the inside: no man lives for himself. So whether we're in the home, whether we're out at work, whether we're university, whether we're at school, wherever we are, that actually is the motto of the Christian. No man lives for himself. No person lives for himself. We live for God. We live for his kingdom. We live for what he has done for us and his plan for our lives. We live for the King. I just want to finish really by reading the prayer of the believers in Jerusalem, and we actually used this in the prayer meeting just before this meeting, because it was the first Sunday of the month, and each first Sunday of the month we have a prayer meeting sort of early on, 9 o'clock, and you're all welcome to that if you'd like to come to that first Sunday of each month, 9 o'clock, and we usually meet in one of the rooms just down there. But we used this prayer, and it was the prayer of the believers in Jerusalem following a great persecution. And some of them had been thrown in prison, and they'd come out of prison. And this is what they said. They got together and they started praying. And by the way, if you look back through history, right into the Old Testament, right through, if you go this side of when Jesus lived on earth, and look right through all the centuries, as far as we can see, at every single revival that there has ever been, there was a group of people praying corporate prayer. Fervently. And it's a prayer that if you look at all the history books and if you look in the Bible, you'll see it's a very similar prayer to this. And this is not a bad thing to pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So in the face of opposition, if we're struggling against the tide, that's a good prayer to pray. God, give me boldness, because I'm not giving up on your kingdom, but let me speak boldly about your kingdom. Let me tell people about your love. Let me tell people about the way you have changed my life. Let me be the witness that you have called me to be. So, family, brothers and sisters, do you think we can pray the Lord's Prayer together? It's a good thing to pray. Do you want to all stand? And we're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer again. But when you get to this bit, your kingdom come, just reflect on what that is committing you to. Okay, because it's committing you to, yes, one day we'll see God's kingdom come in full in this on this earth, and that will be just amazing. And you will be there. The faithful will be there. But in the meantime, it means we will be facing up to certain things because we're going against the tide. So let's pray this together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.